Normally I would read through the text, but I'm going to kind of skip through this first chapter and just show you some very important things we need to know concerning the gospel. This was whenever David was old. He was at the end of his reign as king, and he's in his bedchamber. He's sick. He's dying. And we start reading here in verse 5. It says, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith," this is David's son by Haggith, "he exalted himself." When we read those words, you know something bad's about to happen. When a man exalts himself, it's always bad news. "He exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." Now God had appointed Solomon to be the king after David. Solomon is a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. The Lord told David, "A son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's born of the house of David. He's the man of rest. Peacemaker. "I'll give him rest from all his enemies round about." And he says he'll have quietness. He'll make peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. And that's what our Lord has done. He's made quietness and peace for the chosen children of God, his spiritual Israel. And he said he's going to build my house, and he's going to be a son to me, and I'll be a father to him, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. We just saw the other night in scriptures, Thursday night, where the Lord said his name shall be called Great. That means he's the elder. He's the firstborn son of God. The son of the highest. The firstborn son of God. And God shall give him the throne of David. That's Christ Jesus. And the end of his government is never ending. There's peace and peace and peace. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. But here you've got Adonijah, a picture of a man by nature, an example of a sinner by nature. Adonijah, he's the son of David. And he exalted himself here and he says, "Well, I'll just be the king." And God the Father has raised his son, Christ Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. He set his king in his holy hill of Zion. To him every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. We're going to either do it in this earth by his grace, by his power and the wisdom, Christ himself, or we're going to do it at the announcement of his name in glory. But either way, every knee's going to bow. Every knee's going to bow. Well, when the natural man hears that, when the natural man hears that there's someone else that's king, Solomon's going to be the king. Christ is king. You're not king. Man says in his heart, "No God." Not, if you read the text, not "there is no God." "There is" added by the translators. "No God." No. That's what the naturally religious, carnal man and every man by nature is naturally religious. And when he hears there's one king, when he hears there's one Lord, one sovereign to whom God has given the charge to provide, to care for, to establish, to purge the sins of his people, to care for his whole house that he's given to him and bring them to him in glory and present them to him spotless without blame, and that he's finished the work of redemption. He's accomplished it in his brethren, and he's working right now from the throne of glory. He's sending forth his servants, his messengers with his gospel, and he's speaking through the word of his messengers, and he's creating peace in the hearts of his people. They know him. Because he knows them. But this man said, "No, I'm not going to go for that. Not going to go for that." So he prepared some chariots. And he got him some horsemen. And he got 50 men gathered up together to run before him. They're going to all run along before him, and he and he's in the horses and the chariots, and he's going to come along in the chief chariot with the finest stallions, and everybody's going to be saying, "Here's the king. This is the king. This is the king." Now, these men are paid hirelings. That's what they are. He's paying them, and they'll do his bidding. They'll do what he wants them to do. They'll declare him anything he wants them to declare. Now, at verse 6, it says, "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. And they followed him and helped him." We can fool other folks, carnally religious folks, with our carnal show of religion. We can fool others. This man right here appeared to be who he said he was to everybody. And everybody that saw him, he appeared to everybody that heard him and saw him, it appeared to be exactly what he was. He conferred with Joab, who was one of the princes of the army, and with Abiathar the priest. These were well-known, well-respected men. People that the folks, when they saw that these folks was with him, this would give him some credibility. This would make folks look at him and say, "Well, he's with the right people." But these men were hirelings also. They followed him and helped him. They were looking for to feed themselves. They were looking to help themselves through him. He was the oldest living son. Absalom was dead. And he was a good man. By all appearances, he appeared to be a fine man. And David hadn't stopped him. David hadn't said, "Why have you done this?" God the Father, we see here with most cases, David's a type of Christ. But here we see David is the father and Solomon's the son in this passage. And David hadn't stopped him. God'll let men go for a long time. He'll let men go for a long time in their rebellion and appearing good and doing their best to appear righteous before men. And he'll let them go for a while like that. But eventually, if they're his, eventually, if he knew them from before the foundation of the world and put them in Christ, eventually, he's going to stop them in their tracks. And he's going to say, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me and exalting yourself as the king?" Look at verse 8 here. "But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David, they weren't with Adonijah." These men weren't hirelings. These men were true to King David. They were true to God. You recognize Nathan the prophet here. These other men were, there's a priest here. There's other princes, other mighty men. These were all men that were loyal to David. They were loyal to David. And Adonijah, they weren't with him. They weren't conspiring with him in this thing. And Adonijah knew it. He knew they weren't for him. He knew they were loyal to the king. And so he didn't have anything to do with them. You notice here that the divider, I want you to see this now, the divider here, the one who's separating, the one who's trying to get folks away from other folks, is not Nathan. It's not the priest. It's not the men that are loyal to the king. It's not those. God's saints are not dividers. That's what God saved us from. He saved us from dividing, from division and confusion, and trying to reign and compel and make men follow us and make men do and make men bow and make men serve God. You know that when Adam sinned in the garden, you know the first thing that he did when he sinned after he fell in the garden and died spiritually? You know the first thing he did? He went off and committed adultery. No. He went off and he stole something. No. He committed murder. No. No. He did something righteous. He tried to cover himself. He tried to cover his nakedness. It's not all the sins that men break that's the problem. It's the one sin that they think they've corrected. That's the problem. That's what's keeping men from Christ. Not your sin, your immorality, not your lewdness. It's that licentiousness of thinking, I fixed it. I've covered myself. I've done something to make myself presentable to God. Have you done one thing to make yourself presentable to God? If you have, that's one more thing you've got to be saved from. That's right. It's not, the work of God is not to try to compel sinners to be up and doing for God. That's what Adam did. Men want to do. Men love to do. Yeah, that's not hard. I can get men to do. I can get men to follow after anything. Look around. Men will follow after anything. We'll follow anything. Believe anything. Bow to anything. Do anything. But the work of God. You remember in John chapter 6 when those fellows come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, what's the work of God? What is it that we must do that we might work the works of God? And when our Lord Jesus Christ answered them in John chapter 6, our Lord took the role of a preacher. He took the role of a witness of Christ. And He said, this is the work. Believe on Him whom God hath sent. And they murmured and said, well, show us something. Show us something. We want a religious man always got to see some kind of evidence. Show me something. And He said, this is the work. That you believe on Him whom He sent. And He just kept on telling them, I'm the bread. I'm the life. If you come to me, you never hunger and thirst. And everything He said is the gospel. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of Him that sent me. This is the will of Him that sent me. Everyone that He's given to me, they shall come to me. And He says, why they will? Because the Father will draw them. No man can unless He draws them. And He will draw them. And when He draws them, they will come to me. And when they come to me, I won't cast them out because I was sent here not to do my will but His will. And when they come to me, I'll save them. And this is His will, that all that come to me, I'll raise them up in the last day. That's what I came to do. And they kept arguing something else. Well, Moses, they knew all about their dead prophet. They knew all about that great man of the Reformed religion that they looked up to, like so many do, and can quote and tell what he believed. It ain't what he believed, it's what do you believe. But they didn't understand Moses. They didn't understand the bread that came down from heaven. They didn't understand any of that. They didn't understand, have any clue what the Scriptures were teaching. And He sat there. He didn't change from what the work He taught them, the gospel. He didn't try to compel them to do anything. And He said, and this is why I do it. Because my Father's going to make them come. Now they ask Him, what's the work of God? He told them, the work of God is to trust His Son. That's the work of God. And He showed them what the work of God is for somebody who trusts His Son, and that is to just simply set forth His Son, who He is, what He's done, what He's accomplished, and wait on God to draw them and make them obedient to Christ. That's the work that no sinner can do unless God makes him obedient. You get what I'm saying? The message, the works are to trust Christ yourself. Trusting Him, you fulfill the whole law of God. He's the solid rock. A solid rock is established through faith in Him. We've established the law. That's the work for you. Trust Him. And as far as men are concerned, when He gives you that love for men and that pureness of heart where you now you're going to speak honest and not deceitful and not crafty and not use the strength of your hand and try to compel and make sinners do, now you're going to do the second aspect of that work, which is love your brethren. And love your brethren means you're going to just set forth Christ and wait on God to do the work. Deviate from that, and you're not doing the works of God. You're doing the lusts of your own flesh. I want the glory for making men obedient. I want the glory. I want to be the king. There's one king. He's sovereign. You believe He's sovereign? You believe He's sovereign in salvation? You believe He's sovereign in calling? He's sovereign in making His people obedient? He's sovereign in making His people bow down and trust Him and follow Him? You believe He's sovereign? If we do, we'll set Him forth and wait on God to do the rest. What if my brother turns to the left or to the right and he starts, and I see him in error and I know he's in error. Paul told Timothy, rebuke with all authority. How did He save you? He whip you? He bind you, tie you up? He revealed what everlasting love is. That though you were a vile maggot in His sight, He loved you. Though you hated Him with every fiber of your being, He wouldn't take no. He came in mercy. He came in grace. Came in love. You know who you rebuke with all authority? The false prophet and the false hucksters and the false kings who want to use some other method. They want to preach some other gospel. Who want to use craftiness of words to muddle this word of truth. Who speak out of an impure, deceitful, crafty, dishonest heart. Rebuke them with all authority. They profess to know God, but in works. What do you think of when you hear that? I bet everyone right here is thinking about morality, aren't you? That's not it. He said, they're abominable. What did the Lord say to the Pharisees? You do that which is highly esteemed among men. Men love to be told to do something. Men love to be told to tithe. Men love to be told to do this or that. You won't shut them up to Christ. And He said, what you highly esteem, God hates. It's an abomination. It's stinking sulfurous gas to Him. He said, they profess to know Him, but they're disobedient. They preach obedience. They do go to great lengths to make men obedient. They go to great lengths to yoke and bind and put men under the law and try to make them obedient and guilty and feel bad all the time and constantly to get them to do something. And in every bit of that, they're disobedient to God. Those are the men that need to be rebuked. And when they hear this word of discipline, they'll prove that they don't care anything about obedience because they're going to bow to God. They'll go on in that yoking. You know why? They don't believe that Christ is the power and wisdom of God. You know why? They ain't never been called. Paul said, as we have received mercy. How'd he receive it? He got knocked on his rear end and said, Saul, stop. You've gone on in this madness long enough. Now follow me. And if you've received mercy that way, you'll know that Christ Jesus is the power and wisdom of God. And you'll no longer want to try to take the excellency that belongs to Him. You'll bow and you'll say, Lord, what's the one thing you've given me to do? Hold up the banner. Who's your banner? Christ Jesus the Lord is our banner. Hold up the banner. Hold up the ensign. Blow the trumpet. Declare all flesh is grass and thy God reigneth. What else? This is the work. You believe Him? You believe Him? Hold up the banner. But what when my brother errs and he turns and he goes off and I know he's in immorality, doing something immoral? Go to him in mercy and love like Christ came to you. Hold up the banner. Don't take the banner and slap him. Try to wake him up, move him, and prod him, and yoke him, and rope him. Don't do that. Go to him in love. Hold up the banner. If you've been saved this way, that's all you can do. Because you know you got no other power, no other wisdom, no other righteousness, no other sanctification, no other redemption, no other king who can do what he can do. And you just hold up the banner. That's all. That's all. And the moment we turn from that, though we might profess to know Him, we might know the 5 points of Calvinism upside one side and down the other. We may have a creed we can quote to you backwards and forwards. We may be in the right church with the right people, have chariots and horsemen and 50 men running before us saying it. We're a good man. We're son of David. We're king of God, made a king of God. I have everybody saying that about us. The God who knows the heart said, they profess to know me. But they're abominable, disobedient, and every good work they do, reprobate. Is that the gospel you've heard? Is that the gospel that saved you? You see, this gospel really does take everything out of my hands, everything out of your hands, and puts everything squarely in the hands of the one who can save. This is the one we got to trust. This is the one we got to cast all our care on. If I don't trust Him in, you know, the commandments are this: love the Lord thy God with all your heart and love your brethren as yourself. You know how you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart? Trust His Son. Trust His Son. You know how you're going to love your brethren as yourself? Trust His Son. You know how you're going to show true love to your brethren? Declare the Son. Strengthen your brethren. You know what the spirit of meekness is? Considering yourself lest you also be tempted. You know what that is? The spirit of meekness is having been made to tremble because you've seen Christ the Lord. You've seen His power. You've seen He's the power and wisdom unto salvation. You've seen Him. You've heard Him. He's made your heart to melt within you. And so now, all you can do is say what He has said in the way He said it and not try to water it down, not try to make it less offensive, not try to craft it just so that you don't really offend anybody with it. You just say it the way He said it. That's meekness. Now, the men that you say that to, the world and men around you, maybe your own brethren, the own ones right here with you, I don't know. They may say, well, you ought to be more gracious. You know, you could be more meek in the way you just, you're just so straightforward in the way you, I'm not talking about being mean, I'm talking about just saying the truth. You just say these things that Christ said. They may say you're bold. They may say you're arrogant. They may say you're dogmatic. They may say, well, he don't talk about anything else but Christ. If Christ is your all, that's all you're going to want to talk about. But the flip side of that is, this thing that most men call meekness, where they come and they're so gentle and sugar won't melt in their mouth, they're so sweet and kind to you, but they won't tell you that everything you're doing is a lie, and everything you're doing is falsehood, and God hates it. They might appear very meek and gracious and lowly to you, but to God, they're arrogant and bold and defiant, saying, I can craft this word better than what you can. I can make this word effectual better than what you can. I can do with this word more than what you can do with it. It might appear meek to men, but it's bold, defiant rebellion against God. True meekness is trusting God, trembling at His word, and therefore it's pureness of heart. There's no more hypocrisy there. And hypocrisy is you're speaking about God, but not doing what God has said do. not saying what God has said. That's hypocrisy. I don't even know where I'm at now. But all right, so Donijah, let's look here in verse 9, what he did. I won't get through this. Verse 9. Donijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, that's a fountain. And he called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But watch this. Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon and his brother, he didn't call them. You know why? If he calls them, they're going to come down there and tell him the truth. They're going to come down there and say, Solomon's king, you're not king. And they're going to tell everybody in the room, Solomon's king, this man's not king, this man's a fraud. So he didn't invite them. Who did the separating? Who did the dividing? And he invited some of their brethren, their brothers, he invited down there with them. But he didn't invite them. He did the divide. He did the separating. He separated himself. Verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and he said, hast thou not heard that Donijah the son of Haggith doth reign? And David our Lord knoweth it not. Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of your son Solomon. Now Nathan here is the prophet of God. He's the messenger of Christ Jesus the Lord. And when we see him as the messenger, we see what a true messenger does. You know who he came to? He came to the bride. That's who he came to. Bathsheba, the wife. He came to the bride. And he said, there's somebody else trying to reign. What am I saying to you tonight? What am I here saying to you? I'm here saying to you, the bride, there's somebody else trying to reign. And he's not the king. He can't reign. If he reigns, the father's name's diminished. His glory's taken away. If this false king reigns, the bride's going to be, she's going to perish. She's going to perish. So he comes, but when we hear him saying this, we have to think of Christ the prophet, Christ the shepherd, Christ the one who rules in the hearts of his under-shepherds. That's who we see here. He's coming here and saying to her, now listen to what he says, verse 13. He says, go, get thee in unto King David. Oh, he don't say, don't gather up a big troop and let me gather up a big troop. I got all these mighty men. These men that he had with him, that Nathan had with him, these were the princes. These were the mighty men of David. These were the men that had slain lions and had fought battles and won victory after victory after victory for David. Nathan had the manpower that if he wanted to try to stop this by force, he could have took off down there to Adonijah and his little group of 50 men and wiped them out. No problem. But you know what he does? Go to the king. Go to the Father. Go to the Father. Seek him. Seek him now. Watch this. Go get thee unto God. And look what he says. Petition God. Petition him. Ask him. Ask the Father. Ask him. Ask him. Ask him. Based on what? Look at this now. And say it to him. Didst not thou, my Lord, O King, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Petition him based on what? Covenant. Petition him based on his word. You know how this whole thing's going to be solved? Through the Word. That's what I'm trying to tell you. This whole thing will be solved through the Word. No other way. So he says, go to the Father. Go to Him who is the beginning. Go to Him who's the Word. Go to Him. That's how. And petition Him based on His covenant Word. His covenant promise. You promise Christ the King's going to reign. Father, I see other kings reigning, whether it's in my son, whether it's in my household, it's in my wife, my husband, my family, in my community, wherever it is, Lord. For this group right here, for this body, for this group, Lord, you promised me Christ is going to reign. And Lord, we trust you. We count everything on your word. Everything. And he says, this is what Nathan says. He says, and while you petition him, so will I. He says, behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. Now he's a man. He's Nathan the prophet. He's going to go in there and he said, I'm going to say the same thing that you're saying to him. I'm going to petition him based on the same promise with the same word, asking him to save us. By just His Word. I'm going to go in and ask Him to do this. Are you asking for that? Are you? He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Go to Him and say, Lord, I tell you where this work's going to be done. If there's a group of folks here that He saved by His grace, they're all going to be asking one thing. One thing. Not for how you're going to do it, how the details are going to be worked out, and how I want everything intricately to happen. That don't matter. However He does it, it'll be fine. But this, Lord, you put this people in Christ, the King, and in covenant promise, your glory, your honor, your name is behind this promise, and we trust your word. We trust your promise. We trust that by your word, you're able to raise up. You're able to save. You're able to put down false kings and raise up. And we trust you. And I tell you, if there's two or three here that He's given that heart, He'll break America's economy to provide for you. You don't believe it? Read Isaiah 23. Tyre was a big, flourishing, thriving city. And he destroyed that city completely. Made them go 70 years with nothing. And then he said, and then I'm going to turn to them in mercy. And they raised back up and they went right back to their same, he calls it being harlots. They went right back to prostituting themselves just to make money and and commerce and thrive and all that. But he said, this time, all their commerce and all is going to be to feed my priests and my brethren. And all those years later, we find Paul sailing in a ship. And he ends up, and they go and they stop at Tyre. And he gets out. And you know who greets him? Some disciples of the Lord. That's a Gentile island nation. And they met. And he said, that's why I did this. He says it in Isaiah 23. That's why, to stain the pride of men from thinking they can provide for themselves. I did this all, broke you down, and then raised you back up, let you go on in your madness just to provide for. You know what he did? He spread them out amongst the children of Israel. So that they could, the believers, the elect remnant among them, they could hear the word preached to them. And all those many years later, I don't know how he worked all that out, but I know this, he said he would do it, and he did it. He did it. Well, but Christ is the righteous man. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You're not going to make your prayer effectual. And the only way you're going to be right in your prayer is if you're trusting Christ, your righteousness, to effectually save. That's true prayer. That's true faith. That's praying with not wavering, just, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm trusting your word. You'll do it. You'll do it. Trusting you. Anything else is lust of the flesh. He said that's wanting to have somebody, wanting to pat yourself on the back going, well, we all got together and prayed. There's great power in prayer. There's great power in the one to whom we pray. It's not your prayer that's going to save anybody. It's Him to whom you pray. And if you're a righteous man, you'll say, amen. I'm thankful that is so. He ever liveth to make intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession. As you're petitioning Him, Christ goes in. He don't go, He just is there. But we see the picture here with Nathan. As you're petitioning Him, the bride's petitioning Him, Nathan said, I'll come in and He'll hear me. He'll hear me. And He did. Now watch this. Let me skip down here a little bit so we can hurry up. Verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And he said to her, most assuredly, verse 30, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my Lord King David live forever. You know how the Lord's going to make you tremble and bow at His word? He's going to bring you into an absolutely hopeless, helpless situation to where you're hedged in by thorns on every side and you can't save yourself. And then He's going to make you call. He makes you call. He makes you pray. He puts the prayer in your heart and that's the one He receives. And then He answers. And when He answers you by saying, I'm going to exalt my son, you'll bow. You'll bow. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He said, call Zadok. He said, call me Zadok, verse 32, the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benihah the son of Jehoiada, and they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, for he shall be king in my stead. I've appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. Oh boy, look at this now. Here's David representing the Father, God the Father. And He calls His ministers, His true servants, with one charge. Get your head around this now. Zadok is the priest. Who's our high priest? It's Christ. Nathan is the prophet. Who's the prophet of God? Christ is. Benihah is the captain of the army. Who's the captain of our warfare? Who's accomplished the victory? Christ has. He says, You go. This is for the glory of Christ. Christ sends His messenger to His servant and says, now you go to the Father. They go to the Father. He says, and as you pray the Father, I'll make intercession for you. And then the Father says, now go. And He comes. See who's getting the glory? The true King is. He's doing all the work. The government's on His shoulder. It always has been since God put a people in Him, gave them to Him. The world wasn't destroyed. You know why? He upheld it by the word of His power when Adam sinned. What word? His covenant word. He's doing all this. Christ is doing all this. And He says, and go get the servants of the Lord. Now He's going to go to His, these represent His preachers. And He said, now you go through them and you send them. And here's what you do. All the while what you're doing is you're setting my son Solomon on God the Father's mount, on my own mule. Nobody but the king could ride that. And no, everybody knew that was David's. Everybody knew that was David. They knew it. The only one that was going to have that authority and that power to ride on that steed was the one that the Father had said is the king. And He says, now you go telling them this. You go walking before the people with this. With this. And He says, and bring him down to Gihon. To Gihon. And He says this. I got to say this. You know that Gihon right there? Let me see here what verse it is. Verse 33. Take the king also. Except, take with you the servants of the Lord. Call Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. You know what that is? Gihon. That's the pool of Shiloh. Now let me tell you about the pool of Shiloh. That's where the king is anointed. That's where they're taking him to anoint him at this pool of Shiloh. Years later, Ahaz was king of Israel, king of Judah, and they was having all kinds of war and all kinds of problems, and Ahaz had turned away from God, and he said, I better make a confederacy with Assyria to help me out here. That's an illegal confederacy. He's not trusting God. And God said, now, Isaiah, you go forth and you meet him. You take your son, Sherjazab, whose name means the remnant shall be saved. You take that boy with you and you go down there to the pool of Shiloh where the king's son was anointed. Go down there and you tell him, ask a sign of me, Ahaz. Ask the sign of God's salvation. Ahaz, pretending to be holy, oh, I can't ask God for a sign. He didn't want the sign. He didn't want to have to bow to the sign. He said, God can give you a sign anyway. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. The Son of God, holy man. Behold, a virgin shall bear a son. The firstborn, the only son that ever opened the womb. Remember those two ordinances He gave them when He brought them out of Egypt? Sacrifice a Passover lamb, because I provided you a lamb, and sanctify unto me all the firstborn sons that opened the womb. You don't think a man ever fulfilled the law of God, do you? You know what He was saying? Your firstborn sons in Egypt, in Israel, were spared in Egypt because they're my choice sons in my firstborn son. And my firstborn son is the Lamb. And He's the only one. Because the womb's opened at conception. He was born of the Holy Ghost. She was a virgin when she had Him. He's the first son that ever really opened the womb. He's the firstborn son. He's the firstborn and he's the Lamb. And behold, a virgin shall believe. She's going to call him Emmanuel. And what he did for that virgin is what he does for all his virgins. He comes in power through the waters of Shiloh that go softly. They're not violent, streaming water. It's the gospel. He just goes forth in a word. Nathan didn't get all these powerful men. He just went. He said, "We got to go to God. We got to go in and ask Him. He'll send forth Christ the Word. He'll accomplish this." And that's what He did. You know what happened years later at the Pool of Shiloh? Christ Himself came to a blind man and put mud all over his eyes. And He said, "If you want to see, go wash in the Pool of Shiloh." And the blind man went and washed and he came away seeing. That Pool of Shiloh represents Christ. It represents the gospel of the Word. It represents the one who's going to wash you and cleanse you and make you come away seeing. That's right where they were sitting when Solomon was anointed king. I love that. I just think God is amazing how He does those things. All right, now let's close it up. Let's finish it up here. Well, we go through all this and they anoint Him. And He says this, verse 34, "Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint Him there, king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say this." This is how this is all going to be accomplished now. You just go forth as my servants, and make sure everybody sees the king, blow the trumpet, and say, "God save the king. Here's the king. Here's the king." That's all I've been trying to tell you since I've been here. I've been trying to set Christ before you, blow the trumpet, and saying, "God save the king. God save the king. This is the king. This is the king." And when the people heard it, boy, they went to shouting and carrying on. And He said, "Then you come up after Him, that they may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead. I've appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." They didn't come up before Him. They came up behind Him, blowing the trumpet saying, "Here's the king." And He said, "You do that, that you may come up and sit on my throne." That's how you're going to come up and sit on His throne. It's by the king. By the king. Verse 40, "And all the people came up after Him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth was just full of this sound of all these people." Look down at verse 41. "And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of their eating." There they are down there just having their big old feast. Praising their king, patting one another on the back, all in a big show of vanity. But they heard this noise. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, "Come in, thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. Tell me what I want to hear now." Buttered him up a little bit. Now tell me something good. I told you something good. You're a valiant man, full of good tidings. Now tell me some good tidings." And Jonathan answered. He was a valiant man, full of good tidings. Jonathan answered, and he said to Adonijah, "Verily our Lord King David has made Solomon king." Oh, Adonijah didn't want him to come into that feast. He didn't want him coming down there saying that Christ is king. Oh, send anybody down here, but why'd you have to come down here and say that? And Jonathan answered, said to Adonijah, "Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king, and moreover the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David." Everybody's blessing him. Everybody's praising the Father through his king. Verse 48, "And also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne through this day. Mine eyes have seen it. And all the guests..." he said, even the Father is rejoicing in it. Everybody's rejoicing in this. "Oh, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid." Uh-oh. You mean you've been a false prophet, Adonijah? You mean you're a false king? You mean all this feast we've been feasting in is a lie? And you're not the king? And they rose up and went every man his way. They scattered. Fleed. They were fleeing for their lives is what happened. God has raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. He's one with it. Now, considering the King and the power and the might and the wisdom that He has, and considering that His bride is of His own flesh and blood, flesh and bones, as one with Him, as Paul said, when a husband leaves his wife and joins himself with his wife, and they two become one flesh. I speak of mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. That's how one they are. Now, do you think? Do you think He's going to let one Donijah and all His host of hirelings separate His body, His bride, one member, one sinner He saved by grace? Do you think He's going to allow them to separate you from Him? Can't happen. Can't happen. And if you know that, you know what you can do? If you called me up tomorrow and you said, "Boy, old Cyril, he's gone off the deep end. We got problems. We need you to come over here and see if you can't talk to him, get him straightened out." You know what I'd come tell Sarah? I'd come to him in the same spirit I'm coming to you. And I'd sit down with him. And I'd put my arm around him. And I'd tell him exactly about this king I just told you. And if God don't straighten him out with the king, he ain't going to be straightened out. Can you do that? Can you trust Christ and love one another and support one another and help one another, trust in Christ to do the work? I think you can. I think you can by His grace. This is the God who reigns. This is the God who saves. This is the God who's able. All right.